If you need a Bible, there are some in the pews provided for you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 18 and finish through the end of the chapter in verse 38. As soon as I get there. It's a bad thing to be in Luke when you mean to be in John. Wouldn't have made any sense. Of course, that may be true some Sundays anyway. Who knows? Good. No amens. All right. Our Bible theme this week was, as you saw, Calling All Heroes. Title of my sermon is Disloyalty, Direction, and Denial. Now, how does that relate to being a hero? And where are my notes? Oh, this is a good Sunday, isn't it? Yeah, my teleprompter fell down. Front cover. That's not where I put it, but that's okay. Anyway, how does disloyalty, direction, and denial fit within the confines of being a hero? How could that possibly be? Well, why don't we look at what God's Word says and use it as a reverse barometer, as a stand to see where we measure up in Christian life. As we look at these characters within this chapter, we know what a hero is. Where are you in the scope of things? Are you a hero, or are you practicing disloyalty? Do you need direction? Or are you denying the very Christ who bought you? If you found your place in John, we'll read John 13. We'll read verses 18 through 30 and stop. I do not speak concerning all of you, Jesus says. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had a money box, that Jesus had said to them, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Stop right there. Disloyalty. Disloyalty. We see Jesus in his most intimate hours with his most intimate friends. At one point, the scripture tells us he had many disciples. It even mentions a number such as 70 disciples. He had groups of people, but he had 12 intimate disciples. 12 people he trusted. In fact, he says in verse 18, they were chosen. He picked them out of all the people around him to be part of the distribution of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These were special people. I don't want to get us off on a tangent. I don't want us to think that chosen means that they were some robotic group that just walked around and did exactly what Jesus said. They had choices. They could follow God's will. They could spread the message, or they could sit at home and do nothing. Just because you're chosen for a certain task does not mean you have to follow it. God is not a bully. God doesn't wind you up like some toy and say, you've got to do this. God gives you the choice. While they were chosen, I want you to completely understand, they were free to follow their own dictates, as they did. Disloyalty comes in when you're chosen. You know the will of God, you know what you're supposed to do, and you willfully disobey. You're willfully disloyal. In this group of people, all 12 were chosen, but one was a traitor. One chose another path, and yet he was chosen too. And yet he had free will and free choice. He did not have to betray Christ. Yet he did, that the scripture would be fulfilled. God didn't force him into a box, but God is not surprised. I've said it before, there are no emergency meetings in heaven. The angels don't have to get together and go, God, what do we do? What do we do? Something's happened on the earth. God knows what's going on. God is overarching and over all. He's in control of everything, and yet he is intimately involved in each and every life. Isn't that amazing? This awesome power of God, who has chosen to reveal himself to you, who has chosen to send his Son to die for your sins because you cannot pay the price yourself, has also chosen to be intimate with you and has chosen to give you choice. In verse 20, we see a confession. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. It's a very clear statement. If you believe me, you receive me. Let me give you an example. If some guy comes up with the little brown shorts, the little brown shirt, with the little symbol on there, a shield and the little UPS, and he's got a package, and he's got the hat, and he's got the clipboard. He says, I'm the UPS guy. And you believe him. But you don't open the door to take that package. You don't open the door to listen to what the guy has to say. Have you received him? He's still standing out on the doorway going, hello, UPS? Eventually, he's going to do one of two things. He's going to take the package back with him, or he's going to leave it on the doorstep. You still have not received him. Jesus is making a confession here. He's saying, not as in confession, but a statement confession. If you believe me, if you receive me, then you receive those who sent me. You cannot say, I believe in Jesus Christ and not receive him. You cannot say, I believe in the tenets of the Christian faith and not practice them. You can't be a Sunday Christian. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You've got to go whole hog or not at all. Disloyalty. Disloyalty comes in the form of making the confession, but not receiving it. Making the acknowledgement of Christ, but not following his will. In verses 29 and 30, we see confidence. Confidence. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things which we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. How is that confidence? The disciples were so confident that those around them were loyal to the cause of Christ, excuse me, that even they were fooled. Do you believe that people sit in church and are not Christians? I do. I do. We place confidence in people sometimes to our own detriment. Who here has been hurt by a friend? Raise your hand. Ever been hurt by a friend? You're lucky if you have not. We place confidence in people. And yes, I'm not saying be wary of people. I'm not saying get rid of all your friends. I'm not that foolish. But the confidence we place in people can a lot of times turn around and bite us, can't it? The confidence we place in God, because He is loyal, is never, never going to be returned to us in a bad manner. It's always going to be repaid. It's always going to be rewarded. These people had worked with Judas for 3.5 years, roughly, and they had every confidence in the world with them. They gave him the money. That takes a lot of confidence to hand the money over to people. Now, I'm not picking on money people today, okay? Jerry, Rose, I'm not picking on you guys, okay? Don't take the oh, he's picking on the treasurers. No. I trust them, by the way, fully. I don't check money. I don't worry about money. They had so much confidence in this guy. They had so much trust, not knowing that deeply within his heart was a disloyalty. That all Judas was in for was himself. Trying to see what he could get out of it. Trying to hang around this fabulous rabbi, this great teacher, and maybe there'd be some money for me in it, you see. The confidence they placed in Judas turned out to be disloyalty. Where are you today? Are people placing confidence in you because you're a good, upright, standing person? And yet, deeply in your heart, in the place where you dwell, in the place where you have your innermost thoughts, are you disloyal to Christ? Disloyalty comes in many forms. Disloyalty comes in many forms. The next thing we see in verses 21 through 35, or excuse me, verse 31 through 35 is direction. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Jesus just had the clear example of disloyalty in the ranks. And he needed to give his disciples direction. They had no idea at the time where Judas was going and what he was doing. But in his foreknowledge, in his wisdom, Jesus set it up so that when the time came and a few days down the road, they knew the full story that Judas had betrayed his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as some of us do on a daily basis, that they would be prepared. That's love. That is pure love. He's setting them up because he says, "I'm not going to be here much longer. You need to know the full story." The first thing I want you to see in verse 27, we're going to go back to that for just a second, is in their midst, there's a gorilla. Not a gorilla, a gorilla. A stealth warrior. Someone who looks and acts the part, but jumps out of ambush to attack. Jesus refers to Psalm 41:9. "Even my own familiar friend," David writes, "in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." You've got to understand how big a betrayal this was. He kept the money. He did all these things with Jesus. Jesus at the Last Supper is giving him one more chance. He's giving him the bread. In Middle Eastern economy, it is beholden on a host who takes you in his shelter to feed you, to give you water, to do those things for you. That's expected throughout the Middle East. But it's also a sign of honor to give that special piece of bread that you have dipped with your own hand to an honored guest. Jesus was saying by way of this, Judas, if you'll but come to me fully, if you'll accept me, I will make you an honored guest. And instead, you have one in your midst who betrays you. What an utter betrayal. It's like if I were invited to your house and you fed me, and I walked up to the person who cooked it and slapped him. You wouldn't think very highly of me, would you? I wouldn't think very highly of me either. But this is even worse. This leads to the death of Christ. It does fulfill Scripture. But think what an utter betrayal. They had no direction because they had one, an evil one in their midst. The next thing you see in verses 31 through 32 is glory. The direction we are bound for is glorious. Christ, even in the midst of his pain, his suffering, and not suffering in vain, not pain in vain, but suffering for you and I, he is becoming glorified by the Father. The word glorify in Greek has the idea of a permanent state, has the idea of that it is ongoing, and has the idea of a future state. So if you break the word down, he will and is and will forevermore be glorified by this act. And by Christ being glorified by a heinous death on the cross, we too may one day be glorified by trusting in that atoning death. Isn't that wonderful? It's a tragic, tragic thing. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson couldn't make it the way he wanted to. He couldn't. He could not show how horrific it was. That was a pretty horrific film, was it not, for those that have seen it? It's not even a tenth of what actually happened. Yet in that painful, horrible, evil death, where a good man, no, where a perfect man, the Son of God, is put to death, there is glory for you and for me. That's the direction they got. The third thing that Jesus imparted to them as he was giving them his final instructions, in verse 35, genuineness. Genuineness. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If you go back up to verse 34, love one another as I have loved you. We kind of skip that part, don't we? We like to talk about the love. We like to talk about how we love one another. And then we go snipe at each other, don't we? We talk about each other, don't we? How did Christ love? Completely and fully and sacrificially. I dare say if we were to show the world true love, true sacrificial love, giving of ourselves, not monetarily, but giving of ourselves and telling them the gift of God's love to us, that we don't have to suffer in a horrible place called hell. I dare say if we went out of our way to show sacrificial love, that we could set the world on fire. We could change the world. Genuineness. It's easy to say sometimes, I love you. Sometimes. But you know, there are some people that are just not easy to love. They're not. You know what? You're supposed to anyway. You're supposed to anyway. Jesus never called us to love those who are easy to love. He called us to love everyone. He called us to share His love. And His love isn't some namby-pamby love that, oh, everything you do is just fine. It's okay to go beat your wife on Saturday night and come to church Sunday morning. That's fine. It's okay to get hammered Friday and Saturday and kind of stagger into church Sunday. That's fine. That's not what the love of God is about. The love of God is saying, look, I love you and you're leading a destructive lifestyle, whatever it is. The love of God is saying, God loves you even more. God sent His Son to die for you, to correct those things that you cannot correct on your own. That is genuineness. Do you beat people up with the Bible? No. Do sinners know they're sinners? Sure. Sure, they're aware of it. You find a way to love them and point them in the correct path. Finally, we see in verses 36 through 38, denial. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered to him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. We see denial. We see denial, first of all, of place in verse 36. Peter couldn't go with Jesus right then. Why? Why? Peter was certainly bold enough. What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He took a sword and he hacked Malchus' servant's ear off. That's pretty bold. But that's not the boldness Christ wanted. The boldness of arms, the boldness of anger, the boldness of brashness is not what Christ is after. Christ is not after you getting into fights with people, both literally and figuratively. Christ is after a bold spirit that witnesses of Him. When you get into a fight, who are you drawing attention to? Yourself. He couldn't go with Jesus then. First of all, Christ had to go and prepare a place for him. First of all, Christ had to go and be the sin offering for the world. The time was not then. Peter was bold, but Peter wasn't very bright. How many people fit that category? Don't raise your hand. If you're honest, there'd be a lot of hands up. A denial of place. It wasn't his place, and he wasn't to go to that place yet. Denial of person. Denial of person. Verse 37. I will lay down my life for your sake. He tried to. He tried to get active in the garden. But you know, it wasn't him then again that Jesus wanted. It was the Peter that he had been working on for years, that had not fully become the Peter that would write in the Bible, I am ready to go now. My life is like a tent, ready to be folded up. I'm ready to meet my Lord. The Peter then could not write these words. The Peter then was a brash, tough fisherman that was ready to put up his dukes and go at it without any forethought. He couldn't be what Jesus wanted him to be then. How many of us, when we look back over our lives, couldn't be what Jesus wanted us to be 10 years ago, 15 years ago? It's taken time and softening and saturation with the Word of God and meditation to be what you are today. And even though you're not perfect, even though you're far from perfect, you aren't now what you were then. You don't get it all right away. It doesn't happen overnight. There, I am starting my master's degree this fall, as most of you know, and there are at least two people I know of in the congregation, maybe more, who already have a master's degree. The state says, and the school says, they have mastered a certain part of curricula to enable them to go beyond what they did in their four-year degree. But it does not say that they have mastered every single facet of that field. If they stop studying, for instance, James in computers, if he stopped studying anything about computers today, what would happen in 2 years, 3 years? He'd be out of a job. He'd be obsolete. Things move that quickly. Paul tells us that even though he had mastered some aspects of Christianity, that he was in a race and that he had a long way to go and he had not yet apprehended. A man who wrote most of the New Testament still didn't get it all. Verse 37 is a clear indication that though Peter thinks he's arrived, he's got a long way to go. Verse 38, denial of place, denial of person. I'm not ready for you yet, Peter. And you're going to deny me, by the way. Prophecy. Verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" The answer is yes, in a future time. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." He would deny. That's true. He did deny. That's true. But later on, he would lay down his life for Jesus. Later on, he would be, sources tell us, crucified for Christ. He denied Jesus. He made a bad start to his ministry right then and there. But later on, he preached one of the greatest evangelistic sermons on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. And then another 5,000 under his ministry. I mean, talk about a mega church. Boom, he had one. He did deny, though. Where are you today? Have you been following along, being disloyal? Have you lost direction? Or have you practiced outright denial? What goes around your office water cooler? What jokes pass your desk, your email? What do you think and meditate and dream upon? As Miss Lisa comes with our hymn of invitation, hymn 485, I will open the invitation up like this. If you have a head knowledge of this Jesus, but you don't have a heart knowledge. You know intellectually who he is, but it's never permeated your heart. It's never saturated your soul so that you have a relationship with him. I invite you to settle that matter today. "Well, I don't want to come forward. I don't want anybody to see me." You know, Jesus said that if you deny me on earth, I will deny you in heaven. Secondly, Christian, how have you been living? Have you been disloyal? Have you been sitting in, absorbing, and never sharing? There's only one that can give you the strength to do that. Make it right today. And finally, if you have never joined a body of believers, you're saved, you're following Christ the best you can, but you need a home base. You need people who will love you, who will help you. We stand ready to receive you. Miss Lisa.
Stand and sing hymn 485. Just a closer walk with thee. just seen some. Help us to walk closer with you each and every day. Help us to be more and more like you and less like ourselves. We thank you for all the things that you have done in this service. Continue to work with those hearts that need it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.